Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome.
Good morning.
Wow, all these faces. It's awesome. Well, praise God. This morning we're going to be doing a water baptism out at the my house at the farm there when we're finished here. So before we begin with where I want to go this morning, I just want to invite everybody, if you want to come out and join us, you're more than welcome. And then when that's done, we'll come immediately back here and have lunch. I think Josh has been cooking some stuff up, so I'm not even really sure what he made. So anyways, it'll be good. Yeah, so we're all of you are welcome back here for lunch after that's done. So this morning we're going to be baptizing some of you, not all of you, and for the most part, I think it's mainly or mostly children, except for maybe Edith there. Well, Edith is still a child. Yeah. What a blessing. And I can guarantee that our Heavenly Father is excited today as well. This is a blessing for Him as well. He's very pleased, and especially to see so many young people, you know, make that commitment. So baptism, let's talk about baptism. Most of us, we know kind of what it is, like you some people pour water over your head, some people dunk you right under, some, you know, there's just so many ways to baptize, but what really is behind it, and what is baptism? And I think that in order for us to really do anything in the Christian life, we need to understand what it's really all about. Otherwise, it just becomes a ritual, you know, that we just do because, well, that's what my mom did, that's what my grandmother did, and my great grandmother, and but you need to understand what baptism is really all about. So let's explain a bit about baptism this morning and what it really is about. Now, the word baptism itself just simply means, if you look it up, it means to overwhelm, to immerse, or it means to dip, to completely dip. In other words, put you all the way in. Water baptism, really, to put it very simply, is just a public declaration of your faith in your new birth. That's really all it is. It's a public declaration of what has already transpired in your life or in your heart. And now, for those who don't understand here today, when I refer to the new birth, let's talk about that for a minute so that this all makes sense. Let's turn to the gospel. Let's open up with the gospel of John chapter 3, verse 3 this morning. John 3, 3. Now Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, he was kind of like the hierarchy, the high priest, I don't know how you want to call it, but he comes to Jesus at night. Now, why does he come to Jesus at nighttime? He sees Jesus operating during the day. He sees these miracles and these things that ordinary men cannot do, cannot perform. And so he's curious. He's wondering, what in the world? Who is this guy? So because of the fact that he was high up in the Jewish synagogue, he didn't dare come to Jesus during the day and ask any questions because he didn't want to look like he was actually believing this guy, because we know for the most part the Jewish people did not believe. They thought Jesus was an imposter. So he comes to him at night and he says, Master, or he calls him Rabbi, which is interpreted master or teacher. How are you doing all these things? Like, I know you must be from God, because there's no man alive that can do the works or the miracles you're doing and not be from another planet, so to speak. And so Jesus in John 3:3 answers Nicodemus and says to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now, whenever you see the word verily, verily, I said this a couple of weeks ago in church. Did you know that Jesus many times says, verily I tell you this, or verily I'll tell you that? But only, and if you don't believe me, go home and do a study on it, only in the book of John does he use verily, verily twice. Only in the book of John. And every time a truth is mentioned in the Bible, in the book of John, it's verily, verily. In other words, listen up, pay attention. Because the book of John is the book that reveals Jesus Christ as God. And so it's a great book to get your teeth into, and the truths that Jesus shares in the book of John are astounding. Okay, so he says, verily, verily. Now that means pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. He goes on to say, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot. Now the word cannot means he will no never see the kingdom of God. So that is a scripture that, you know, we look at that and we think, whoa. And so of course, Nicodemus, having about the same understanding and mentality of most of us, says, well, how is that possible? How can I go back into my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus, of course, replies to him, no, Nicodemus, what is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. For, in other words, for us to, he was saying, in order for you to come into this world, you got to be born of what? The flesh. All of us came here the same way. Anybody here was hatched from an egg? Come on, seriously. We all came into this earth the same way. We were born of the flesh. No matter what the media wants to tell you about life and how we got here or who we are or what's going on, you were born of the flesh or you would not be sitting here. Okay? So that's how we got into this world. And there is no other way. I know I didn't come from a petri dish. Right? Okay, so there's no other way to get into this world except that you are born of the flesh. He just said, unless a man be born again, it is impossible. No, never. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So what's he talking about? He's talking about being born of the Spirit. Or another way the Bible says to be born of God. Without that, there is no way that you can get into heaven because God is a spirit. And to get there, you need to be born of the Spirit. So man is made up of three parts, right? I teach this to my kids on their Bible study. Rylan, do you remember the three parts?
No, I don't.
Okay, Rylan, we're going to pick that one up again. Okay, so man has three parts, just like God is a triune being, right? There's Father, Son, and Spirit. And man has three parts. Man has a spirit, who the Bible tells us is the real you. Now, I can't see your spirit, Pat, but I can see your spirit looking out at me through your eyes, okay? Now, so you're a spirit, and you have a mind, will, and emotions, okay? And sometimes we can't tell the difference. It takes God to I'm not even trying to say that word, to distinguish between the mind, the will, and emotions, and the spirit. They're so closely connected. And then those two parts live in a flesh body. Okay, so you're three parts. Okay, so you were born of the flesh, but now when your spirit, the spirit part of you, was not alive. When you were born, I'm not saying it wasn't when you were born, but sin came into the picture and you died. You died spiritually. So Jesus is referring here to spiritual birth. Okay, to back that up, let's go to Romans chapter 5. If you can pull that up, Cam, verse 12. Romans 5, 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, who's the one man? Sin entered this world, and death by that sin. Wow, I've heard it said that Adam is living in a, he's got a really big fence around his yard up in heaven. He's responsible for a lot of death. By one man's sin, death entered into this world, or death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. Is there anybody here that's never sinned? Anybody? No hands. Well, you're being honest at least today. There's no liars sitting in the group. Oh yeah, death passed upon all men for all and women. That includes women too, girls. Don't get so comfortable there. For all of us have sinned. So what was this death that passed upon all men? Was it physical death? Eventually it leads to physical death, but no, it was spiritual death. Through the sin of Adam, man became separated from God, and that was passed down from one generation to another. And no matter how good you are or were at try to escape them, just say, no, I'm not playing that game. I say, I've gone here before. I'm not playing that game. I don't want no part of that. You have no choice. Just like you didn't have a choice to be born in the flesh, did you? Pat, did you? Was it your choice to come here? Was it your choice to pick your mother? No. All of those were out of your hands. And just like when we're born of the flesh, we didn't choose Adam's sin, but we were born into it, okay? And so all of us, this death has passed upon all men, the spiritual death, the separation from God. So what I'm saying here is the real you, the spirit of you, was dead. And it needs to be born of the Spirit. It needs to be born of God, born again. There's different terms people use. And I know that the world gives born again Christians a bad rap. But it's truth. It is truth. If I know any truth from this Bible, that's the truth. A man must be born again in order to enter heaven. So none of us here are exempt from that death. Not a one. Except maybe small children, because they haven't sinned. And so if you're wondering if babies go to heaven, absolutely, absolutely. Why is that? Because all of us have sinned. We've missed the mark, the Bible says. And when you become born of the Spirit again, you will never, ever, ever be separated from God again. Your spirit can't die anymore after that. You know, if you're not born of the Spirit, you are separated from God. Eternal separation, it means, from all that is good. Now, I thought about this a lot, and I thought, you know, many people don't realize the seriousness of being separated from God in eternity. Because what we need to understand is we live in this world, and you know, we might think it's kind of a messed up world, which it is, and especially at this hour. But it can't even compare to what it's going to be like. Because you got to understand, God's blessing, God's grace is still over this creation, whether it feels like it or not. And when that lifts, when you're separated from that last light, that last glimmer of hope, that last goodness, because God, the Bible tells us, he pours out his goodness on the good and the evil, or the good and the bad. And so his grace is still here. But people who are not spiritually born again aren't aware of it. They just think, well, this is just the way it is. No, it isn't going to be that way. Because when God's grace, when God's love and his goodness is taken from you, it's going to be nothing but darkness, despair, agony, horror. How long? Forever. We have no idea. We have no idea how what this grace is actually doing still on the earth. God's goodness, God's blessing. But we will one day if we're ever separated from that. And so we do need to take this serious. Yes, we have a fairly good life here. We really do. You know, most of us in this room have plenty to eat. We have houses. We have friends. We all have challenges. But we've got a pretty good life. And we kind of think, well, and I've been this way. I've never had God in my life. I've never been born of the Spirit, and I'm pretty good. I mean, I'll take my chances. Maybe in eternity it just continues on like that. No, it doesn't. Because God is still here in this world. But he won't be. If you're not born of the Spirit, in the next you'll be completely separated from all that is good, all that is holy, all that is... You know, we get this idea that when we get to heaven, we're going to be like little spirits floating around. And no, heaven's a real place. It's a city with streets, stores. I mean, it's a place. If you read the Bible carefully, it talks about the city. It even talks about your house. You think you got a mansion now, Edith? Wait till you get to heaven. I mean, seriously, this place is going to be like unbelievable. In fact, Jesus said, I'm going back to prepare a place for you. Guess what? Each person's home that the Lord is preparing is completely made to you, to suit you. So Jesse, you are going to have a golf course in your backyard. Yeah. And Marlene and Greg is going to have a forest so they can go camping. I mean, really, I'm serious. This heaven is a real place. And it's a perfect place. It's a place where there's no more death, no more sorrow. It's a place we're going to live eternally with the greatest entertainment and beauty. And I mean, man, the streets are paved with gold. That's not just, somebody just didn't make that up. That's true. And fences are made out of pearl. Can you imagine the beauty of this place? And nothing's ever going to die, even the flowers, the grass. There's not going to be fall where everything dies and looks, you know, like what, or you have drought where everything looks like it does today. It's going to be perfect, perfect. So we need to take it serious. So how does one get born of the Spirit? How do we accomplish this? And what has it got to do with water baptism? Well, we just read by one man's sin, Adam's, we were all made sinners. But the good news is that by another man's righteousness, his act of righteousness, all sin was put away for all time. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God knew, because there was no way we could escape this. There's no way we could go back into our mother's womb and be born again. There's no way we could spiritually do anything about our spirit, because flesh cannot affect spirit. Spirit affects flesh. Do you understand? So there was no other way. Mankind was on its way. It was doomed. And so God so loved the world, he sent Jesus, his son. And Jesus took your place in death. He suffered your death. Basically is what happened. He took all of the pain and the punishment, because the man who sins will pay for it. That's just the law. And God is a righteous judge. If you sin, if you have a debt, you need to pay your debt. But Jesus took your place, and he paid for all of your sins. Not only did he take your sin, but he paid for the punishment that your sins deserved. So he suffered. I mean, the Bible says that the Bible says in Isaiah 52, you didn't even recognize him as a man. That's how horrible he was at the cross. Every bone was showing. Just imagine, he carried every sickness in his body at that moment. Because one of the stages of death is sickness and disease, and it's part of the punishment of sin. And so any sickness you can think of in this world, any degeneration, was in his body. He was carrying it for us so that you wouldn't have to. He was carrying your sin and paying off your sin debt so that you didn't have to. Because if we had to pay off our sin debt, guess what? We would be eternally paying off our sin debt. We'd have been separated. Why? Because we cannot pay for our sins. Can't. So Jesus took your place. He went to the cross willingly. He said, for the joy that is set before me. The joy. He called it a joy. Think about that. To give up his life and suffer for you. It was a joy. And by his blood that he shed, he cleansed all sin. Now, hear me very carefully. He didn't just cleanse a few sins. He didn't just cleanse your sins up until the moment you received him. Or that you maybe got born again. No, your whole lifetime of sins is under the blood. The blood washed it all away. In fact, every sin of all mankind has been washed by the blood. And that we still haven't understood. Too many of us are still trying to get rid of our sins. They were all done away with. And man now is not separated from God any longer by sin. Sin was dealt with at the cross. All sin. No matter who you are, even the sins you haven't done yet, it was all done away with at the cross. The only thing that's going to separate you from God today is you not receiving this gift, because it's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's a gift. To be born of God is a gift. And so all of your sins were laid on him, your whole lifetime of sins, every sin that every man and woman will commit from the beginning of time right to the end, to the last person on the earth, was placed on Christ. And the Bible says that by his blood we were all washed clean. Now the Bible also says that the life, without the shedding of blood, pardon me, there's no forgiveness. So it's by his blood that we've been forgiven. And the life is in the blood. Leviticus. Written in Leviticus. The life is in the blood. So the life of Jesus was poured out. It was his life that saved you from death. And so those of us who are wondering whether it's right to abort a baby, here's the key. The life of that child is in the blood. And that blood enters very quickly. I had to say that. I'm so upset with what's going on in the world today with abortion, and it just hurts my heart. Especially when I look out and see all the beautiful children that we have in the church here, it's like, my. Children, so precious. Anyways, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So it must be our choice. This is not automatic. Just because Jesus paid the price, you still get a choice. Adam had a choice. You see, God has given us a will, a free will. And each one of us has to make that choice. Now I say it this way all the time. There's no shame in making that choice. Seriously. We all had to make it. I did, you did, you all do. So why are we looking at each other and thinking, I don't want to do this? We all do. We're all in the same stinking boat. None of us is going to get there unless we're born of the Spirit. And so it's like, well, let's do this thing already, you know. Let's make sure. That's what I'm saying today. Make sure. I believe the Lord is coming soon. I want to make sure. I take many with me. Wow. The more people and children God has, the happier he is. That's why he said, go out and tell people about this. Bring them in. It's not hard. It's not something you do. It's something you believe. Now, it's, you know, most people today, especially in our area, I don't know about around the world. I suppose it's different around the world. But most people have heard about Jesus, right? Would you agree? And they kind of know in general that, yeah, that's, you know, he was God's son. He came here and he died for my sins, period. So it's a general belief. It's like, yeah, I. And so then you ask them, are you going to go to heaven? Well, I don't know. I hope so. And so immediately they look at themselves. They look at their performance. And then they begin to measure themselves with their neighbors and think, well, I'm better than he is. So I have a better chance than he does or she does or whatever. And so we're constantly looking into ourselves to see whether we're good enough. But no, that's not how you get born of the Spirit. To get born of the Spirit, you got to look at his performance, not yours. He did it all. It's his blood that washed you clean. And all your part is I have to receive it. So having a general understanding of Jesus and the cross and the blood and all that is not good enough. You got to say, it's mine. You got to make it personal. If you don't, you're never going to be sure. Make it personal. And today, the baptism that we're going to do is just a public declaration. It even becomes more personal. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. These children are not ashamed to say, I know Jesus. I am saved. I am born of the Spirit. And when they make that decision, it's exciting to see young people making that decision. Because it seems like the older we get, the harder it is for us to make that decision. And that's why Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. A child just receives it. It's like, yes! I mean, it's amazing how children just believe. I just like, whoa. So when I have a real tough thing and I'm praying about something, guess where I go? Not to the elders. Many times I go to my grandkids. Would you pray, Lily, for me? I mean, I've seen the power of prayer with those little ones. And one will be praying over the other, and just like, and then the other one opens up her eyes and says, "You guys have to close your eyes." Oh, okay. So we all closed our eyes. It's hilarious. But you know what? God answered that prayer. Was I shocked? Yeah, I wanted to be, but I shouldn't have been. Because children have faith. They don't stop and think, "Ooh, gee, I did this morning, and I don't know if God's going to hear my prayers." No. You told them that Jesus always answers their prayers, and they believe it. They don't have a problem. They're not examining themselves to see whether Jesus is going to answer them today or not. And that's where we are. But it's because we're not in faith, because it's by faith that you receive the new life, this born of the Spirit. What is faith? Faith is calling those things that be not as though they are. You know what? The moment you receive your salvation, as you want to call it, or the moment you say, "Jesus, I take you as my Savior. I take that gift personally. It's mine." Not just a general. At that moment, you become a new creation. You become instantly a child of God. And so you need to publicly declare it. You need to personally take it to yourself. And then you know what? What follows? Peace. Peace. And funny, joy. Joy that it doesn't even make any sense. You don't change on the outside. I mean, you can run to the mirror and say, "Okay, the Bible says, I am a new creation. All old things have passed away." And you go to the mirror and you think, "Yeah, the hair is still gone. This is still here. That's still..." You don't change physically, but I guarantee you, something goes on in the inside. And anybody that's gone through that can attest to that. In fact, I was going to have somebody come up and share a testimony this morning, but I thought, nah, that's kind of short notice. But I know personally, when it happened to me, and I was a good girl. Went to church. Actually, I went to church twice on Sundays. I did, because I played the organ. And we had high mass and low mass. So I was one of the organists. Me and my sisters, we would share the responsibility. But many times when they were gone or whatever, I'd go twice. And so I didn't understand fully. But when I made it my own, my personal, it was my mission, I wanted this, I knew something had changed on the inside of me. It was different. It was just different. And I had a joy that I never had before. And I had peace, finally. So why would anybody not receive the new birth or be born again, or however you want to look at it? Everybody, every congregation and denomination calls it a different thing. But really, it's your spirit being born again. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus, comes into you, and all of a sudden, you become one. Just like a husband and a wife. In the eyes of the Lord, they're one. Okay, there's in God, that's why he says, "Let no man separate what God has joined." And so God has joined you with his Spirit. And now you're alive on the inside. You got life. And that life, if you live inwardly and live according to that life, guess what? That life is evident on you. All of a sudden, your health, you feel better. Let's face it. If you're depressed, it affects your health. Come on, let's be honest. When you're down and out, and it might not even be a physical thing, but if you're depressed mentally, or you have no joy in your life, you're just dragging, no energy, it's hard to get up in the morning, there's nothing to live for. I mean, it can get pretty dark. But when you receive this gift, you just something on the inside of you just comes to life, even though you didn't change on the outside. You still need to lose 10 pounds, your hair is still falling out, but something is different in your life. And you couldn't even put your finger on it. So I'm saying, let's be wise. The Bible says, use up your time wisely. We've only got we think when we're young, "Oh, I'm going to live forever." But we don't have, really, as time goes by. And the older you get, you realize, whoa, where is the time going? You realize that life is short. And this is the greatest, most important decision any one of us will ever make, this side of heaven. Is to make sure that you're born of the Spirit. Make sure you're a child of God. It's not difficult. It has nothing to do with you. And yet I'm shocked when I ask people who supposedly say, or I think they're Christian, and I'll say, are you going to heaven? And they'll look at me and say, well, I think so. I hope so. I hope I will. I'm pretty good. You know, I've been pretty good. Since when does goodness get you there? Your goodness does not get you there. Nor can your badness or your sin, once you're born again, keep you from going to heaven. Because all of that is forgiven. Now, does that make us want to sin? No. The more we understand that, how forgiven we are, and the grace of God for every situation, the more we're going to fall in love with Him. And when you're in love with someone, you kind of want to be nice to them, right? I mean, Jesse, when you married Lindy, you kind of thought you'd be good to her. Why? Because I gave you a piece of paper that said, thou shalt love thy wife? No, but because you loved her. That was the whole reason you married her. And it's the same with Jesus. The more we realize how good He is, that He just forgives us no matter what. No matter how dumb we are, how many mistakes we make, He's always there. His blood continually cleanses us from all sin. We never have to worry. But Jesus said to His disciples, If you're in my Father's hands, no man can pluck you out. You are safe forever in the hands of the Father. Once you're a child of God, that doesn't change. You can never lose it, is what I'm saying, through sin. Because the sin was all paid for. God already knew. But you know, the problem is people don't feel like they're worthy enough for this. They have this sense of unworthiness. And as I was speaking with Marlena the other night, we had a conversation. I said, you know, Marlena, you're enough. When we realize that just me is enough, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to perform a thing. I am all God wants. Because really, that's all He wants from you, is a relationship. So Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And that's all He wants. And when you give Him that, everything else will follow. And you don't have to be so religious and ooky spooky about a relationship. Talk to God like you talk to your kid or your dad or your mom or your best friend. Just keep Him in your life. Keep Him alive. And He loves it. So it's not a, you know, people feel like they're not worthy. But like I said to Marlena, you are enough. He created you. He knew all about you. He knew every mess up you were ever going to make before you even made you. And if you were going to be that much of a mess up and a disappointment, guess what? He wouldn't have made you. But He loved you. He made you just like you are. And He loves you just like you are. And when you realize and you begin to develop this relationship with Jesus, you realize He's not stuffy and religious at all. Jesus is the least religious person I know. Oh dear. See, I told you. Anyways, I'll get Kenzie to clean that up after. But let's not be afraid that, you know, too many people in the world, they think, well, I don't want to be one of them Bible thumpers. I don't want to be. It's not about that. It's not about that at all. It's about having peace, joy, knowing that someday, no matter what happens in this life, He's got you. He's got you. You never have to worry where you're going from this world. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness. He will confirm it in your heart. You will know that you know that you know, no matter what happens to you. That part, nobody can, like the Bible says, no man can take it from you. They can kill you. They can destroy your body. They can do all kinds of things. But they cannot take what's inside of you, ever. It's forever. So don't let this unworthiness. You're enough. You're beautifully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. God made you just like you are. You got a sense of humor, right? Some of us, I know, yeah, right. Could have made me a little taller, Lord. But anyways, but you know, not only are you enough, you got to remember that He's enough. He was enough. You don't got to add to what Jesus did. Too many times we try to add to the finished work at the cross. Jesus said, it's finished. You are now completely forgiven, completely washed, no matter what. And yes, we're going to mess up in our lives. Many of us have and do. But it doesn't matter. He loves you anyway. And He'll be there to pick you up and dust you off and put you back on the path. And you will always be able to trust Him Because the Bible says, and this is an amazing scripture, in John chapter 5, verse 24, if you want to bring that up, Cam, just for a minute, we've got to finish this off. 5:24, it says this. For verily, verily, there's the two verilies again. Listen up to this. I say to you, he that hears my word, and in other words, if you've heard the gospel, which I'm just sharing right now, this is the gospel. If you have heard my word and you believe on me, or you believe on him who has sent me, who is the Father, of course, you have everlasting life and you will not come into condemnation. Now, the word condemnation here means judgment. You will not come into judgment. And the word you will not is never. No, never. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not, no, never impute sin. What? We can hardly wrap our brains around that. So if you have received Jesus, if you've been born of the Spirit, you will never be judged by God again for sin, ever. The world might judge you, husband might judge you, wife might judge you, but God ain't going to judge you. Why? Because if he did, he would be unrighteous. And God is just. He is righteous in making you righteous. He made a covenant with his Son. His Son carried out the covenant by dying and shedding his blood. And if God were to hold even one little sin or a big sin to your account, he would be unrighteous in doing so. He would be breaking the covenant he made with his Son Jesus, and he'd have to apologize for Jesus, because he would be saying that person's sin is bigger than your sacrifice. It's greater than your blood. And that is impossible. That will never happen. So here we have the assurance in John chapter 5, verses 24, that you will never be judged by God for a sin. Now, does that mean we don't take, many times I'll say, oh, Lord, I messed up. I'm so sorry. Oh, yeah, thank you that you've forgiven me. So I remind myself that the blood has washed it away already. So there's nothing wrong with bringing it up to the Lord, because sometimes we need to do that just to get rid of it, get it off our minds, right? But we've got to remember, the blood is continually washing, continually washing, continually washing you every day. Because if we had to confess every sin that we ever did, what if we forgot one? Like, seriously, what if you forgot one? Because sin is sin, and one sin will keep you from going to heaven. If you think one forgotten sin confessed is going to be held to your account, you won't make it to heaven. And I don't know, because we do sin, we don't even know we're doing it. Just a thought can be a sin. A look that we give somebody, you know, like, ooh, can be a sin. You know, we always look at sin. We have ideas of big sins, little sins. Well, in God's eyes, sin is sin. You miss the mark. So there's not a one of us here that can say, oh, I'm better than you, or I live better than you, or, you know. No, let's quit that. And let's help each other and remind each other that your sins are all done. They're washed away. You're clean forever. Forever. What a beautiful word. So, having said that, I'm just going to read one more scripture and we're going to close. And it's to do with baptism now. There's an account in the book of Acts, chapter 8, where Philip, who is an evangelist, who was raised up right after Jesus went back to heaven, his name was Philip, and he was instructed by the Lord to go and join himself to a man who was, the Bible tells us, an eunuch who was on his way to Jerusalem. And Philip, who was the evangelist, when he arrived on the scene, this man was riding in his chariot and he was on his way to Jerusalem and he was reading the book of Isaiah. Now, in the book of Isaiah, it is prophesied that Jesus, it prophesies in Isaiah 53 what Jesus is going to go through in order to save you, in order to set you free, okay? And so he's reading, and he's a little bit confused. And so he says, as Philip arrives and comes on the scene, he says to Philip, I'm reading this. He said, what man? Is this the prophet Isaiah, the guy who wrote the book? Is it about him? Is he the one that's going to die? Is he the one that's going to carry all these sins? Or is it another man? And so, of course, Philip takes that as an opportunity. He opens up the gospel and he begins to share with the man. Then Philip opens his mouth and began at the same scripture and preaches unto him Jesus. He talks about who Jesus is, what Jesus is going to do. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is some water. What hinders me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So my point is this: he that believes and is baptized. So water baptism, if you don't, you know, if you were to pass from this life, or if you know a loved one who was never water baptized, that's all right. The believing is the important thing. You believe, and then you cannot be baptized if you don't believe. And that's why here we don't baptize babies, because babies are not of an age to really understand what baptism even is. And so that's just my personal opinion. Now, I was baptized as a baby, and I know many of us were. I'm not against that. I'm just saying that I like to do it this way, because then that gives these children the choice. Just like Rylan chose to be baptized. Caitlin, you chose to come here today. You're excited about your baptism. And that's the way it should be, I believe. This eunuch wanted to be baptized. Well, what's to stop me? Well, if you believe with all of your heart, then you will be baptized. And so it's a public confession. Make it your own. That's how we make salvation our own. We publicly declare it. The Bible says in Romans 9:10, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. So when we baptize, we immerse you. It's symbolizing that you were immersed into the death of Jesus. So the Bible says if Jesus died, then the whole universe was put to death in him. So that when Jesus rose from the grave, we all rose with him. And we all know that Jesus rose without sin. So we rose as he is forever when you accept him. Do you understand? And so it's just symbolizing that you were baptized into his death. And when you come out of the water, you have risen to a new life. You are now a child of God. So that's what baptism is. Right, Kenzie? Now you know. So it's just a public declaration of something that has already taken place in your heart. But it's like, don't be ashamed of it. There's nothing wrong with getting baptized, and you know, we don't have to hide it or be embarrassed about it, or you know, it's a celebration. Look, I'm not afraid to say I'm a Jesus girl. I'm a child of God. We all need to be bold in our faith. God loves it. I mean, Pat and Dave, if Megan walked around and said, "Well, I don't know who Pat is," and totally denied you, and like somebody would say something, "Oh, I really like that Pat," and she'd say, "I don't know who you're talking about," or pretend that she didn't know you, how would that make you feel? But when she's talking about you all the time, and she's, "Oh, my mom, she's just the greatest," how does that make you feel? Okay, well, Jesus is no different. When you talk about him and make him like, yeah, he's just awesome. He's just like, yes, that's my kid. That's my kid down there. And every parent loves it when their kids talk about, "Jesse, come on, you're pretending you don't care." When you hear Kenzie saying, "Oh, my dad is just the greatest." Kenzie, do you say that?
No.
Well, you should. Well, I'm teaching you something. We need to brag. We need to brag on him. And this is just one way of publicizing it, bragging on Jesus. And he's awesome. And I'm not ashamed of it. Like, he's real. He's very real. Anybody who's born again knows that. He's very real. And he speaks to you. Like, he says sometimes the craziest things. Really. But he'll say two words. And that's all you need. It's like, whoa, I never thought of that. You know, I mean, he's so wise. He gives us wisdom. He helps us in every situation in life. If you just come to him. And he loves you just as you are. You don't got to try to clean up your life first. I mean, that's his job, not yours. You can't do it anyways. That's like your kid coming along, Lindy, and saying, Dallin says, "Mom, I'm going to clean your house today." And you go, "Okay." You know, at the end of the day, that house ain't going to be that clean. Or if Cameron comes and says he's going to make dinner today. It's like, I know that the meal's going to be awful. In case you guys don't know, he can't cook. Or, that's not true, he chooses not to cook. Because Joshua proved me wrong, because he cooks. And he never liked cooking when he was little. Joshua was never in the kitchen. It was my Justin that was always in the kitchen, but not Josh. And yet today he's a cook. And my mother always says, how in the world did that happen? I say, must be God, because it sure wasn't me. No, he didn't like cooking. But anyways, having said all of that, let's be serious about where we are today in life and make that choice. It's so simple. It's so simple. And not one who hear the gospel should walk away without receiving it. And you know, I always say this to my people, and I'm sure Marlena from 10 years ago has heard me say this. If in the end, you know, it all turns out to be a hoax and a scam, what did you lose? You had nothing to lose. Nothing, but everything to gain. But I know it's not a hoax. We know it's not a scam. But what I'm saying is, people walk away from this and say, yeah, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. No, do it now. You don't know what tomorrow and next week are going to bring. Don't procrastinate. Do it while you can. It's not difficult. So those of us who are going to be baptized today, we're going to make this a sure thing for us. And also that the sacrifice of Jesus is not in vain in your life. That has been my prayer. Lord, don't let your sacrifice be in vain. I would hate as a parent to have suffered so much and then have my kids reject it. Amen. So before we close, we're going to have communion as a community, and then we're going to, I'll pray a blessing, and then we're going to go out to the farm, okay? I want to give you an opportunity. Is anybody here that needs to be sure? Now's the time. Put your hand up. We'll say a prayer with you. We'll all say it. It's just a simple prayer. Anybody here want to make sure? Everybody's so sure? Well, that's good. That's good. That's what I like to see. But I also don't want to miss an opportunity to pray with you if you feel you just need to be sure. Thank you, Jesus. We just give thanks for the communion table, the table that represents all that Jesus Christ has done for us. This bread representing his body, the body that took all of our pain, the body that carried all of our sin freely and died our death. He was ripped apart, Lord. He suffered with sickness and disease and every pain known to mankind. And the Bible tells us that by his stripe we were healed and we were made whole. Father, by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you have perfected us forever. We just give thanks and praise that every time we partake of this bread that represents the body that was given up for us, we are partaking of all of the blessings that are now ours freely because he took our place in the curse. There is no more curses in our life. So, Father, as we partake of this bread, we give thanks for healing and health in our bodies, for wholeness, for vitality, and for life, all because of this bread, the body of Jesus. You may partake with me. Thank you, Lord. And we give thanks for this cup, the cup that represents the blood of Jesus. Father, we just give thanks that that blood was more than enough to wash away all of our sin. And every time we drink of this cup, we proclaim his death. And in that proclamation, we are proclaiming our own death. And we are now free from death. Life is only life is in front of us. All death is behind us, Lord, as you have set us free from this death, Lord God. And all that we are waiting for now is our new bodies. And so we just give thanks for this blood that continually washes us from all sin. And because our sin are washed away, we no longer are under any curse or evil. No evil can befall us, nor any plague come nigh our dwelling place, because the blood of God is all over our bodies, our spirits, our minds, our homes, our children, our jobs, our grandchildren. Father God, I thank you for this blood that keeps us safe, that keeps us continually washed. Thank you, Father, for this cup of salvation. Through Jesus Christ, you may partake with me. And now, Lord, I just pray that as we go from this place, Father God, that we walk this week in your blessing and in your grace. And Father, I just ask that you reveal yourself in a much more real way to each one of us, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the salvation of all of us, for your blessing that goes with us, and for eternal life, which you have freely given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the children and all of those and Edith who are going to be baptized today, Lord. I thank you, Father God. They are all your children. And as they profess to know you and to be your children, Lord, I thank you that your blessing and your favor is all over them. We just pray this and believe it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, when we get to the farm, I don't know if the kids are going to wear swimsuits, or they are. Okay. Have they got them on? No? Okay. Did you want to change at the farm then? Okay. I guess I'll have to change too.